Willie MacDonald has written a book entitled The Wonders of God, and in that book he tells this story. When W.B.P. McKay was leaving his Scottish home, his mother gave him a Bible which she inscribed to him on the flyleaf. She had also added a verse of scripture. In time, the young McKay became an ardent infidel and adopted a lifestyle that was consistent with atheism. He sank even lower into alcoholism and extreme forms of immorality. At one time, he pawned the Bible in order to buy liquor. In spite of his dissolute behavior, he became a successful physician. In fact, he rose to be the head of the largest hospital in Edinburgh. One day, while he was on duty, a patient arrived who had been horribly mangled. Dr. McKay was amazed at the man's peace and radiance. At first, the doctor tried to reassure him that all would be well. But the patient demanded to know how long he had to live. And the physician said, 3 hours at the most. To the doctor's amazement, the man said, I'm ready. I'm saved. I'm not afraid to die. I will go to be with the Lord Jesus. Then he asked if someone could get him a certain book from his landlady. So Dr. McKay sent an orderly for the book, and then he started on his rounds around the hospital. But the man's calm assurance rattled him. He couldn't get it out of his mind. Later, he returned to the ward, and he asked the nurse how the patient was doing. He died just a few minutes ago. Where's the book he asked for? It's under his pillow, right where he put it. Well, as the doctor reached under the pillow, he brought out a Bible. And it fell open to the flyleaf, and there he saw his own name, his mother's name, and a verse of scripture. It was the Bible that his mother had given him when he left for college and which he had pawned. McKay rushed with the Bible back to his office and fell on his knees, and he asked God to have mercy on him. He repented of his sinful life and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in years later, he wrote a book entitled Grace and Truth and preached the good news of salvation to multitudes of people. Well, the redemption of a soul, the buying back of a soul from a life of sin which separates us from a holy God, is nothing short of a miracle. First of all, we don't deserve it. It's solely by God's grace. And secondly, it costs so much. Can we put that up now? As soon as Devin gets back there, we'll see a verse of scripture that Peter captured as he wrote. He captured the truth of what God has done for us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Knowing that our redemption is so costly should cause the Christian to confess sin quickly and have a desire to practice holy living. It should also drive those who are not believers to repent and turn to God for mercy and forgiveness like Dr. McKay did. To a God who loves us so much that he has gone to great lengths to reach us and to save our very souls. Last week we learned that the Holy Spirit of God had taken possession of John in a special way, and he took him in his spirit into the heavens where he saw a magnificent sight. He saw the eternal Lord God seated on a throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And in chapter 5 today, you are going to notice that this one seated on the throne has a scroll in his hand that is sealed up with seven seals. It is the title deed to the earth. And the understanding of this chapter, I want to say, is key to our understanding of the rest of this book. Chapters 6 through 8 deal with the opening of the seven seals in the scroll, which is the beginning of world judgment and pandemonium. Experts are saying today that global warming is the greatest crisis that humankind has ever faced. But that is going to pale in light of what is coming in the future in the Great Tribulation. And so we're going to listen now as we hear Revelation 5 read to us and illustrated to us on this DVD.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing."
The main subject of the seven sealed scroll is redemption. And this word redemption simply means to buy back something. And in the Old Testament, there were three things under Jewish law that could be bought back. One was a wife. And if a husband had died and left no unmarried brothers to marry his wife, or if there was a living brother who did not want to marry his brother's widow, then the nearest kin could do so. And that is what happened in the case of Ruth and Boaz, you'll remember in the Old Testament, and you can read about that in the book of Ruth. Boaz is known as a kinsman redeemer. Well, the second case has to do with one who sold himself to become the servant of someone else because he had no money. And again, according to Leviticus chapter 25, he could be bought back or redeemed from his servitude by a near kinsman who became known again as a kinsman redeemer. And then we have a third instance, and this one is closely connected with our property and with our passage, and it involves property and its ownership. If a man lost his land, a near relative could buy it back, redeem it. And this way it remained in the family estate. The scroll on which the transaction was written was rolled up and sealed with seven seals, and it was placed in the court of the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet Jeremiah was told that his cousin had a piece of land that he had lost due to a bad debt. And the Lord instructed Jeremiah to go and buy that back, that piece of land. He was the nearest kin. But this is not all that had to be done to complete the deal. When his cousin lost the land, two scrolls or contracts were drafted containing the terms of redemption. One scroll was unsealed and it was a public record for all to view. The other scroll was rolled up and it was sealed with seven seals, the biblical number of completion and perfection, and it was stored in the temple. It was only brought out when someone showed proof that he had the right to redeem the land. And the proof was furnished. And when the proof was furnished, the priest then would bring out the scroll and he would unseal it and he would read it. The kinsman redeemer paid the redemption price and took possession of the land. Well, as a human race, we once had ownership of this earth. And God outlined all the conditions in order for us to keep it. Adam was our representative, and he disobeyed God, and sin entered into the human race. But along with that sin came the curse of thorns and thistles and hard labor to make a living. Worse than that, we lost the privilege of ownership, the title deed to the earth. We now needed a redeemer of this sin-cursed earth. When we reach chapter 5, the bride of Christ, the church, his beloved wife, has been redeemed. His servants have been redeemed. But as M.R. DeHaan points out, the earth and the created creatures in the earth, both vegetable and animal, are still under the curse. The earth itself is still groaning under the curse of man's sin. These also need to be redeemed. In chapter 4, we learned that Jesus Christ was seated on the throne. But we must also remember that God the Father was there also. The Father now holds the seven-sealed scroll in his hand, the deed to the earth. And a strong angel comes forward and asks this question: who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Well, the Bible says that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. In other words, no one qualified as a redeemer. And the silence in heaven would have been deafening. John, being a Jew and understanding the laws of redemption, knew the consequences of what was going on. It meant that the earth couldn't be redeemed, and the curse remained, and there was no hope for mankind at all. No one could see what was in the scroll. And John was devastated. And the Bible says that he began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to look into it. It wasn't a quiet weeping. The word means that it was a noisy grief, a wailing that was taking place. And there were a great many tears shed in heaven that day, on this occasion, by John. He was promised that he would see things that would happen in a coming day. And those things were in the scroll, and no one was found worthy to open it. Then one of the elders said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." In other words, my friends, a kinsman redeemer has been found who is worthy. He is a Judean and he's from the stock of David. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we sing about it at this time every year. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And then we go on to sing, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Jesus Christ, the perfect Redeemer, has also paid the redemption price for this sin-cursed earth. And one day, the eternal God, according to Revelation chapter 5, is going to give him the title deed to this earth. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, furnishes proof that Jesus Christ qualifies to be the kinsman redeemer according to birth. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ," he wrote, "the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah and his brothers." Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. In fact, he was born in the city of David, wasn't he? And this is the message that the angels gave to the shepherds when Christ was born out in the hills of Palestine in a stable. "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And today, this message is for all of us as well. And it is a message of great joy because we have a Savior. And we have one who has the redemptive power to the saving of our very souls. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. And it was this same Jesus that the elder pointed to as the overcomer, as the one who was able to open the book and to break its seals. Now, when John looked, he saw a very unusual sight between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. He saw a lamb that looked like it had been slain, and yet it was perfect. It was complete. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. You remember that the number seven is the number of completion. It was a lamb who had all the power and all the wisdom. He sees everything and he knows all. You remember John? I would imagine that John thought about this. You remember that he wrote these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God still bore in his bodies the marks of the cross on which he had died and which he died to redeem us. This slain lamb came forward. And I can imagine that every eye was upon him as he came forward. And he reached out and took the scroll. The title deed to the earth out of the right hand of the Eternal Father. What gave him the right to do this? Why was he able to do this when no other living being was able to take the scroll and open it? He had the birthright, that's true. But did he pay the price? And we know he did. With his own blood. And he was the rightful heir to the world. He created it to begin with. And he could also redeem it because of his sinless nature. He who sat on the throne was like the high priest who handed over the deed to Jeremiah the prophet when he was satisfied that all the requirements of redemption of the land were fulfilled. And when the Lord God who sits on the throne hands over the scroll to the Lamb, it's as if he is saying, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied that everything that is needed to redeem the earth has been completed, and you, my son, are the kinsman redeemer. The Lamb that was slain paid the redemption price in his own precious blood. It was untainted blood. It was pure, not affected at all by sin. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he himself, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. If you are a Christian here today, you can sing with great joy, my Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. When the Lamb who is now on the throne reaches out and takes the scroll, the greatest and most magnificent praise and worship time takes place that is unmatched anywhere. Next week, I hope you are going to be able to come to the cantata that's taking place here, entitled Joy, Joy, Joy. And I want to say that you'll be lifted in your spirit as you come to hear this. But magnify that experience. Magnify that experience many, many times over, and it will still fall short of what this praise and worship time is going to be when we come before the Lamb and before the throne of God. Remember, it's still future. It has not happened yet. And there still is time for each one of us here to get in on it by calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and confessing to him that we need him and that we want him as our Lord and Savior. And so I want to ask you today, if you'll receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his own precious blood to redeem us, will you receive him? We learned in chapter 3 that he stands at the door and he knocks. And if anyone opens that door, he'll come in and he'll sup with us. He'll have fellowship with us. Well, the four living creatures and the 24 elders bowed down before the Lamb. And I think it indicates here that harps are going to be the instruments and prayer is still going to be a priority. It seems in heaven, someone has suggested that we will be praying for our loved ones who are being persecuted. We will pray for the defeat of Satan, and we will be praying for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. They will sing a new song of redemption in praise to the Lion Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then John looked, as the Bible says, and he saw thousands of angels join the chorus with the four living creatures and the elders. And they said this, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But the choir isn't complete yet, because we read in the scriptures that every created thing, everything of intelligence in heaven and on earth and on and in the sea, are going to join their voices with them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Isn't that a great response? And this morning, this should be our response as well. We should want to fall down before the Lamb, fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ, and offer up to him our hearts of praise and worship. You will notice that the entire creation is going to acknowledge the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And this really parallels with Philippians chapter 2, where it says that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, from what position will you sing that song? If you are born again, you will sing that song in heaven with joy, knowing that you will spend an eternity with the Lord, who is light and who is love. If you are not born again, this song will be one of sadness for you, because you will never again be able to experience life with God. Your eternal life will be dark and sad. Well, as we close, we're going to close with a final song today, entitled "Worthy is the Lamb." And I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this. And as we sing it, I want you to do one thing. I want you to contemplate where you stand with this one that we're singing about. And I want to encourage you this morning to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you are a Christian here today and you're not living for Christ, now is the time to make things right and to come back to the Lord Jesus and confess your sin. And the Bible says he is then faithful and righteous to forgive of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's stand together as we sing. Oh, we have another choir. We're going to sing this together, and then we'll close in prayer. And if you would like, I invite you to come forward and take your stand for Christ today. Let's sing together.
And sing.
Thank you for the cross.
if you're glad that you're forgiven today, sing.
Let's put our hands together and worship the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today that you are worthy. Oh, we thank you for loving us so much because we were lost and without hope, and you saved us. Worthy is the Lamb. And Father God, we want to thank you today that we still live in a time when men and women, boys and girls, still have the opportunity to walk forward and put their stake down for you. And I pray today that many will do that this Christmas season. We thank you for every person here this morning. And God, we believe that you love each one. Your love is beyond measure for all of us. And we thank you for bringing each one here today. We thank you, our Father, for the homes represented here this morning. And Lord, I pray today that your grace would be poured out upon every home here, that your blessings would flow through the homes and hearts of the people represented here this morning, their families. We pray that you would, throughout this Christmas season, speak to our hearts about the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb who came to be the Savior of the world. We ask this for your glory in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, Amen. Thank you. And if you would like to learn more about Bethel Bible Chapel, I encourage you to go into the fireside room on the right-hand side going out, and someone will meet you there and give you a gift as you leave. Thank you.